Right, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 by way of introduction. I don't have this on your outline sheet, but thinking that this would be a good place to start to kind of really set the tone of what we're looking at as we conclude 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. And looking at Paul's hope, and we're going to see that hope not in the sense of the Lord Jesus Christ, which obviously that is our hope, but specifically in dealing with the people that he's invested his lives in, and their relationship with the Lord, the hope of seeing them at the judgment seat of Christ still standing and having to have done the things that are required for eternal reward. Now, there's a lot that we need to cover today, and really I want to be able just to hopefully lay it out in a simplistic way as possible of understanding really what, as Christians, our responsibility is all about, and understanding the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things you might understand if you read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, that each chapter, and usually almost at the end of the chapter, there is some aspect of dealing with the Lord's return. We saw that at the end of chapter 1, how we need to be waiting for Him and serving Him, and how He saved us from the wrath to come. And now, in chapter 2, we're going to see dealing with that day of Christ coming, and that as Christians that we stand before Him, hopefully to be rewarded for the work that we have done, which really, as we're going to see today, ties in to our vision of this year of dealing with preaching the Word or sharing the truth of the Word of God. And like I said, in each chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we'll see an end or some aspect of dealing with the coming of the Lord. And again, I think it's just the perfect time to be going through the book of 1 Thessalonians in the time that we live in. But what I need to do is kind of lay out for you overall some of the things in dealing with not just the judgment seat of Christ, but also the rewards that we're going to receive. Because specifically, as we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians, it's only dealing with that, in a sense, last reward, or talking about a crown of rejoicing, or that joy, or that hope, as we have invested in the lives of others. But if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, this is one of a few places that deals with the judgment seat of Christ, and specifically calls that out here in chapter 5 verse 10. It says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And again, so there's a time coming that we as Christians will face judgment. Now, this is not the judgment at the end of the world. This is not dealing with the judgment of the nations. There's some seven different judgments that are laid out actually in the Word of God. Usually the world only thinks of one judgment, the final judgment day. But this is a judgment specifically and only for Christians, for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This judgment is not a judgment of sin. Sin's been dealt with on the cross. That's one of our judgments. But it's a judgment of our service, as it says here, the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. How have we served the Lord since the moment that we have gotten saved? That's what that judgment is all about. And Paul's hope is that for the people that he's invested his life in, again, how to continue to grow in their walk with Christ, he wants to be able to see them standing at the judgment seat of Christ being rewarded. And that's really what we're focused on today. I want you to go ahead and turn over to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we consider these last two verses, verses 19 and 20 of this chapter. It says this: "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And so, remember the context. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in 1 Thessalonians, but we've been dealing with the Thessalonians going through what? Persecution, through suffering. Right? We've seen even from the beginning of this chapter, going way back earlier in the year, of where Paul talked about how they received the word in much contention and suffering. All right, so from the start of the church that's in Thessalonica, there was suffering and persecution going on. And as we come down through chapter 2, we've seen how Paul was willing to give his own soul, his own life, to be able to share with them the truth of the Word of God. We saw that in verse 8 of this chapter. We also saw, going back to verses 13 and 14 in there, where, again, that they were going through persecution and suffering. They suffered like things of their own countrymen, much like the church in Judea or Jerusalem did of the Jews. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw where, again, Satan was trying to, again, he hindered Paul and Silas and Timothy being able to come to the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, to be able to continue to have them grow in their faith. So this is in the context of a lot of suffering going on. So Paul says, "For what is our hope?" Because here's the thing. A lot of times, and unfortunately, Christians stop serving Christ because of the sufferings and the persecutions that go on. And when that happens, Satan gets the victory. All right? And so Paul is concerned about that. He wants to make sure that they're continuing to stand through the persecution so that they come to the judgment seat of Christ and they will be rewarded and that his investment would not be in vain. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see in these two verses here. As we'll look at verse 19 dealing with judgment and verse 20 dealing with joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you that you are God and you're just greatly, Lord, to be praised. We thank you for everything that you've done. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, our minds. Lord, help us to understand the truth of your word. And this is one of those messages that, unfortunately, is not heard a lot in Christianity today. This is a message, again, in verses that a lot of times that many Christians have no earthly idea what's going on and what's going to be required of them at the judgment seat of Christ. They even know about a judgment seat of Christ. There's so much more to our walk and relationship, so much that you require and desire of us besides just salvation. So, Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to apply these things to our lives, that you would be glorified. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look back at verse 19. It says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" All right? And so he's laying out here really a reward that Paul and Silas and Timothy, because again, they ministered with Paul to the Thessalonians, and it's like that is part of their reward that they would be able to see. And you notice it's considered hope or joy or crown of rejoicing. And one of the things I did for you today, because it's not on your outline sheet, but I kind of laid out this chart of understanding what the basis of our eternal reward is all about. And what Paul is really dealing with is this last category here that would be considered precious stones. We'll look at that verse here in a second. But again, we've seen it here in 1 Thessalonians as far as the joy, as well as hope. This is one of the three rewards that can be obtained at the judgment seat of Christ. So he's only specifically dealing with this last category, but it's necessary for me to deal with the other two, because without these first two, you don't get to this one. All right, and I'll explain more as we get to it. But what I want you to do first and foremost is, as I have on there, actually go back to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, because we see these trinity of words that, again, deal with that which is eternal. And I think this really sets the tone of what it's all about as far as the kingdom of God and what the Lord will have us to be focused on, and so that we can have reward at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're in Romans chapter 14, look down in verse 17. It simply says this, Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." In other words, it's not physical, but it is spiritual. Our focus as Christians shouldn't be on the physical. Now, I understand we live in a physical world and there's physical things that obviously that we have to do, but our focus should be on the eternal, that which is spiritual. And he lays out the spiritual things that we need to be focused on, and it's all about, again, it is righteousness, and we're going to talk about a crown of righteousness. It is peace. We'll talk about an incorruptible crown or a crown of peace. And then there is joy, exactly what we're seeing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, and it's also considered a crown of rejoicing. That is what our focus needs to be, is on those three areas in our lives. Now, with that, I want you to also go over to 1 Corinthians, and we'll stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just doing this in order. It doesn't really matter which, but I'm just going in order of how we're coming through the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to pick it up in verse 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. We're going to see another trinity in a sense of words that lay out for us the eternal reward that we are supposed to be striving for. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So that's the foundation. That's our salvation. All right. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, He's our foundation. But it doesn't. A foundation is just a foundation. All right. I guess you can live on a foundation, but it'd be nice to have a house on that foundation. And that's what's being talked about next, starting in verse 12 and 13. Verse 12, it says this: "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones." That's what our focus needs to be. But then there's wood, hay, and stubble. We don't want that. It says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, this passage doesn't mention specifically the term judgment seat of Christ, but that's exactly what this is referring to. That day for us is that day of judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment by fire is going to be what our work, again, is judged by fire, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, that which will abide the fire, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? Now, the wood, hay, and stubble, all three have significance, but basically I'm going to sum it up as those are works of the flesh. Those are the works that a Christian does that has nothing to do with eternal focus on God. You're just serving your flesh. You're just serving yourself. That kind of work is obviously going to go up in fire, all right? Just go up in smoke. But what we are supposed to be focused on is those first three things that it says there. Gold, silver, and precious stones. And we're going to see, again, that gold matches up to the righteousness. That silver, we're going to see, matches up to the peace for us, our sharing the gospel of salvation, the gospel of peace, all right? And then, of course, the precious stones is going to be dealing with joy, the people that you invest your life in, all right? And so we have that laid out. And again, I want you to understand that. But I want you to move on to one more reference in 1 Corinthians, and this time it's chapter 13:13. So 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now, in our scripture reading, we're in Proverbs chapter 13, and I don't know if you may realize that, but Proverbs 13:13 talks about how we need to what? Take heed and hear the word of God. All right, to not do that is going to be bad news for us, and it's interesting that that's in 13:13 being the number of rebellion. But this is a good 13:13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, the chapter that deals with charity or love in action. It says this in verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So charity is number one. All right, and then we have the faith and we have the hope. All right, and so again, going back to our chart here, we have the charity, which is the greatest of all, is going to match up to gold, because gold is more precious, obviously, than silver in that. And then, of course, the righteousness. So these three things go together. So in a nutshell, this is what this is. It's like, reward number one for the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ deals with your love relationship with the Lord. And we're going to look at a reference that deals with that here in a second. All right? That's our focus. I mean, that's something that every believer should be doing every day. It does not require somebody else. It doesn't require that you, have to have a bunch of people or anything like that. You decide if you're going to spend time with the Lord by spending time in the Word of God, time in prayer, growing your love and your relationship with the Lord. We're going to see that if I'm loving the Lord, it's going to be doing the things that He commands me to do. So that should be almost a given, really. Because it doesn't take anybody else to be able to focus on charity. I'll give you an example like me doing karate, all right? There's three different aspects of karate, interesting enough. There is what we call kata or forms, which is something that you do individual, all right? Then there is what we call, I should start out with basics. Basics is something that we do. I mean, again, you can do that on your own. Kata is the form of putting the basic moves together. But then sparring is that kumite or fighting, and it's kind of hard to practice sparring by yourself. You need somebody else, all right? That sort of thing. Well, the same thing for is if I'm going to build charity, if I'm going to build gold, all right, and have that crown of righteousness, that doesn't require anybody else, all right? That's just me. I'm deciding I'm going to spend time in the Word, time in prayer, time growing my relationship in the Lord, and again, if I'm loving Him, I'm going to do the things He's asking me to do. That requires nobody else. Alright? So we all should have a bunch of gold at the judgment seat of Christ if we're going to be willing to do it. The next thing is going to be sharing that faith. And that's when the silver and the peace of the faith comes in, sharing the gospel of peace, or again, our faith with others. That does require somebody else. But still, it's a matter of, you can't determine whether somebody's going to listen to you or not. But what is in our control is whether we're going to share the Word of God, all right? And that's exactly what our vision is this year, preaching the Word. Am I going to share the Word when I have the opportunity? Now, the precious stones or the joy or the hope that Paul is talking about here, as far as the Thessalonians is concerned, obviously that deals with other people in the sense of investing your life in other people, to see them to be able to grow. We call it discipleship, all right, around here. That's what this hope is, and actually investing your life, taking time out. You're not just sharing the Word of God with them and the results is whatever happens. No, it's about this person has accepted Christ and you are investing the truth in them, all right? That's the hope that we have, and that they stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded, that they don't peter out along the way. Alright? So that's what we're dealing with. So now let me further define that. Let's go back and deal with this charity gold or this crown of righteousness. I want you to go over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. As you make your way there, a little bit of the context. I think you guys are familiar with this. This is Paul's last words. He's in prison. He's going to get beheaded by Nero, the emperor of Rome. And so he's giving Timothy some last words, some encouragement, and charging him and so forth. But Paul comes down to the end of his life and his Christian walk. He says this, and it should be a goal for all of us. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and start in verse 7 and read down through verse 8. It says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's no quit in Paul, all right? No matter all the stuff that he went through. So because he did that, notice verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Remember Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness is the first thing it says there. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that, what do they do? That love his appearing. That's the charity. Alright? So again, same column, matches up. That's what our focus needs to be. And so if I actually love his appearing, if I love in the sense of I can't wait for the Lord to come back, then that should motivate me to do what? Fight a good fight, finish my course, and keep the faith. Those are all things that it doesn't require somebody else to help me out with necessarily. No. It's something that I decide to do. If I love the Lord, I'm going to do what He's asked for me to do. Remember, we talked about this before in a sense where Jesus Christ says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. That's how you show the love or the charity, alright? That's the goal. The most precious thing is your love relationship with the Lord. Paul did that, and so he knows that there is a crown of righteousness, a reward that is waiting for him at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's move on and talk about the next thing as we talk about this crown of peace, or I was going to see it as the incorruptible crown. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians, but this time in chapter 9. This is one of those points that really I wish I would make this more of a question and answer kind of thing. It's like, hey, do you understand this and so forth? But we can always do that in our question and answer Bible study, but I need to move on. I want you to go to, actually I said 1 Corinthians, but actually I want you to go to Romans first. Go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. You should be familiar. We've covered this in the last couple of weeks in our messages. But I want to review it here because, again, we're talking about the next aspect of peace. You know, again, from Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace. All right? Matches up to the silver. So that we're supposed to build gold, silver, precious stones. And again, you have those three things, as far as charity being the greatest, but it also talks about faith as well. So if you're in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it says this, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All right? The gospel of peace. I've said it before that everybody in the world is looking for peace. They're going about it in different ways. Some people think if I have war and take over a nation, then my nation will have peace. Some people think, well, you know, if I have enough money, then I'm going to have peace. All right. People go through struggles and problems, and they just want to have peace. So they have some sort of outlet, whether it's drinking, drugs, or whatever, to try to have some aspect of peace. The only way we can ever truly have an eternal, everlasting peace in our life is submitting to the gospel of peace. And it is us as Christians that God has given us the command, you know, to be able to share the gospel of peace, to preach the word. Now, with that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, continue to define the reward that we can have at the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 16, notice what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel! Exclamation point. Very serious about this. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What Paul is saying there is like, you know what? There's no glory, there's no big thing in preaching the gospel. That it's necessity. It's what I'm supposed to do. And it's not just Paul, it's every believer in Christ. This is not something that is just, you know, something that Paul has to do. Every believer in Christ, this is a necessity that's laid upon us, and woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel. Woe is unto us. I mean, if we have the opportunity and open door to be able to share the gospel of peace with our family member, with our co-worker, with a neighbor, whoever, God gives us an open door and we don't do it, that's where the woe comes in. How can somebody understand how to get saved and understand how sin separates from God, but Jesus Christ is a sacrifice for their sin and payment for their hell? How can they understand that and have an opportunity to accept or reject it if we don't preach it? Again, we can't make somebody get saved. And it's not our responsibility to, you know, try to ram somebody into the kingdom of God. They have to make that decision here and there. But it is our responsibility. And we will be held accountable for when we have that open door, will we speak up, hey, this is what the gospel of peace is all about. This is what the gospel of grace is all about. Are we going to share with them what Jesus Christ has done for them and how they can grow in the relationship with the Lord? That's on us. And if we don't do that, woe is unto us because it's been committed to us. You're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to pick it up in verse 24 to the end of the chapter, verse 27. And notice again what Paul says. And again, it's in that context of what we just talked about here. In verse 24 it says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain." May obtain. It's not a guarantee. These eternal rewards that we're talking about is not a guarantee. Just because you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't automatically get a crown of righteousness. You're not going to automatically get a crown of peace. You're not going to automatically have a crown of rejoicing. You will be in heaven. You have eternal security. You can't lose that. But being rewarded beyond that is something that's conditional. And it's conditioned on doing the things that God has asked us to do. And so in verse 25, he goes on and says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." In other words, as using athletics as an example, that's what Paul's doing. It's like they're trying to obtain the reward. They're trying to obtain the crown, the trophy, that sort of thing. But it's corruptible. In other words, it's temporal. It's not going to last forever. But what we're striving for, what we're running for, is to have that incorruptible crown, or this, again, the crown of peace. And Paul goes on, again, relating it to dealing with preaching specifically as well. In verse 26, it says this, "And I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, Paul doesn't want to get to the place that he is letting his flesh be in control and that he's a castaway, that he won't be rewarded even though he's preaching the truth. That's the hypocrite, all right, where they say one thing and do another. Paul doesn't want that for his life, all right? And it's interesting at this time that Paul is saying that because it's not at the end of his life. He doesn't know that he's going to be rewarded like we saw at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So he's keeping under his body. He's making sure that he is applying the truth of the Word of God to himself as he's preaching the Word of God to others. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? What do we talk about from the beginning of this year? Using Ezra as an example. "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to what? Do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." In other words, he didn't want to be a castaway in a sense. He was going to apply the Word of God before he taught the Word of God. And it's the same thing that we need to be doing today. So we talk about a crown of righteousness. We talk about a crown of peace. Let's actually get back to our text and dealing with joy. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Again, I know it's a lot to lay out and deal with, but you've got to understand that basis, that foundation to what Paul was saying about this reward as far as the Thessalonians and his hope for them to be his joy, his hope or his crown of rejoicing. Let's look at it again in verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" Literally, the first phrase here could be read, for what is our hope? Then you go back and say, for what is our joy? Or you can go back and say, what is our crown of rejoicing? It's all the same thing. Whether it's hope, joy, crown of rejoicing. That's why you see or in between. What is our, again, that would be Paul, Silas, and Timothy. What's their hope? Or joy. Same thing. He's equating joy with hope, or hope with joy. And also equating it with crown of rejoicing. It's all the same thing that's being laid out here. He's talking about this last reward. All right? The only word we don't have is precious stones, like we see from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13 specifically. All right? But it's the same thing. Those precious stones are the individuals, all right, that make up the body of Christ, are the temple, as also talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. I don't want to get too bogged down in different references, but just know there are a lot of references in dealing with what we're talking about. I'm only giving you a few, all right, hopefully to understand what's all taking place here. But that's what Paul is laying out here, is them. All right? He wants them to be rewarded. All right? He gets an effect of that. I mean, our basis of having this crown of rejoicing, all right, this joy, this hope, is based on our investment of the Word of God in people's lives. All right? So, I mean, Paul's concerned about that, but he wants, not, it's not a selfish type thing. He wants to make sure that the Thessalonians will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, that they have done this. That they have focused on their love relationship with God. That they have shared the truth of the Word of God. That's what's going to allow this to happen. You can't have reward number 3 without reward number 1 and reward number 2. All right? It all starts from the very beginning. Now, I'll give you a couple of references and dealing with that. We need to move on. I want you to go over, to Philippians chapter 4, because it's not the only time that Paul talks about, the investment that he has in people's lives to, again, be their hope or their joy or their rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 4, I just want you to look at verse 1 first and foremost. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, beloved, let me back up and read it right. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, notice, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now this is interesting here. There's a lot that's in this verse, and we've looked at it before, all right? And we looked at this reference in 1 Thessalonians to talk about being longed for, all right? But notice what it says there, that the Philippians are Paul's joy and crown, just like we're seeing in 1 Thessalonians. But then he goes on and says this, though, so stand fast in the Lord. So if they're not standing fast in the Lord, then they're not going to be Paul's, guess what, joy and crown. They have to stand fast. Well, why is it talking about standing fast? Because, again, if we are living for the Lord, there is going to be suffering and persecution. We've talked about that so many times. I wish I could be a... No, I don't, actually. But, you have preachers that will stand up and you're a child of God and expect that nothing bad is ever going to happen in your life. That's not reality. Reality is, if you're standing on truth, you will go through suffering, you will go through persecution. The Word of God says that. We talked about this verse so many times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a promise. And so Paul's concern is like, hey, my joy, my crown, I need you to stand fast in the Lord. Do not let sufferings sideline you. Do not let suffering stop you from continuing to grow in your relationship with the Lord and continue to share your relationship. Don't let persecution stop you, because you are my joy. You are my crown. You are my hope. I want to see you prosper at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul is laying out. You're still in Philippians chapter 2, or actually in Philippians, I want you to go to chapter 2 and look down at verses 15 and 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice, there it is, that word, in the day of Christ, that would be the judgment seat of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here's the reality. nobody really can take this away from me, this crown of righteousness. Again, it's my choice and desire to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, to focus on my love relationship with the Lord. Hopefully, I will not let the flesh stop me or the world stop me from sharing the truth of the Word of God. Second reward, I'm sharing the gospel of peace, all right? I'm sharing the gospel of grace. I'm sharing my faith. I'm sharing the Word of God. Again, our vision for the year. Now, I can hopefully have people that I can invest all of this truth into them. Discipleship. But I can't control it if they decide to not stand fast anymore. And if that's the case, let's say I've invested my life in somebody, I've discipled them and grown them, helped them grow in the relationship with the Lord, and all of a sudden they decide, you know, I don't want this anymore, then that work and that labor that I've done in their life, guess what? It's vain. It's empty. It yields nothing for me at the judgment seat of Christ. And again, it's not just a selfish type of focus. Alright, it's a matter of, again, trying to encourage everybody to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. But the reality is of it, it is labor in vain. Alright? It would be like I spent some hours yesterday, I mean, thankful that we had a few days that it wasn't raining, yard could dry out, you know, so I had the day off, you know, and so it was great to be able to get the yard mowed, get weed eating done, and all this other stuff. If I come home from church and all of a sudden see my grass is 6 inches tall, it's almost like all that labor, it's in vain. That may not be the best illustration because we know our grass always grows and that sort of thing. I understand that. But we can all think of some sort of aspect of where, you know, the labor that you put into something all of a sudden it just doesn't matter anymore, goes out the window. It's labor in vain. Right? Have you ever had, especially some of you guys that you're managers or your supervisors or whatever, you hire somebody, get them trained up, and all of a sudden you're like, I quit. So all the labor and everything you've done, guess what? In vain. Doesn't mean anything. Start all over again. Right? Well, that's the same thing we're talking about here as far as relationship and what we're talking about as far as Christianity, what God would have us to do. It's like we need to be investing in people's lives. But we only get the return on that investment at the judgment seat of Christ if they stand fast. That's why Paul was always concerned about labor in vain. I mean, he invested his life in, again, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word in a lot of people's lives. But if you read 2 Timothy, you'll notice that a lot of people turned away from it, and that was labor in vain. Paul will still get rewarded. We've already seen that crown of righteousness. He'll get this aspect of the reward. But for those who didn't stand fast, loses out as far as them being part of his joy, our crown, our hope. All right? And so, again, we can't control what somebody else does, but we certainly can control the first two aspects of these eternal rewards. All right, let's go back. I know it's a lot, but we're actually almost finished up here. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, I'll read from verse 19 and into verse 20. Verse 19, we talked about judgment and understanding, the accountability that we all have. But again, verse 20, just talking about that joy. Notice what it says here. Again, starting from verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? I mean, man, when the Lord comes back, that the people that you've invested the truth in are still standing strong. That would bring us joy and rejoicing. And that's what he goes on and says in verse 20. It says, for ye are our glory and joy. Any of us that are parents, aren't we just thrilled when we see our kids do the right thing and continue to do the right thing? It brings joy, right? We get glory in that. Well, that's what it needs to be when we talk about this body of Christ that we have, that as we invest our lives in the people, what's going to give us glory and joy at the judgment seat of Christ is seeing them stand, to see them, that they are doing everything that they are supposed to do in a relationship with the Lord. That they didn't let the world or their flesh or Satan stop them from doing that. Just go back a little bit in this chapter. Go back to chapter 2, or we're in chapter 2, but in verse 12. I want you to understand this glory aspect. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul talking about how, again, training them up and as a father doth his children and so on. And he says this in verse 12. Why does he do all that? Why is he investing in the lives of the Thessalonians? Verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. We've been called unto glory. And that glory is dealing with eternal reward. He's called us. Our salvation is twofold. It's two parts. It's not just salvation from hell, but it's also to be able to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to rule and reign with him throughout all eternity. And that's what Paul was doing, investing his lives in other people so they would have that opportunity to reign. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. It says this, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now notice the context of that glory again. All right, so that we ourselves glory in you. Well, how is that? Because they're continuing to thrive and grow even in the midst of the persecution that they're going through. That's why Paul, Silas, and Timothy are able to glory in them. Not only we'll see that now, or in a sense, in their lives then, but also at the judgment seat of Christ, because they continued to grow even in the midst of all the persecution that the Thessalonians were going through. I want to give you another reference here. Why don't you go to Romans, back to Romans chapter 8. Again, same aspect of dealing with how do we deal with this glory, seeing people glorified to be able to rule and reign with Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. I think you guys are familiar with it, but verses 17 and 18. Again, it lays out for us that there's more than just salvation from hell. The Lord wants us to be glorified in Him. But it's not a guarantee. It's conditional. And part of that conditional is serving Him in the midst of the suffering. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 it says, and if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be. Now we've got two inheritance that we're talking about. As a believer in Christ, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a heir, you are a child of God. But verse 17 says, and joint heirs with Christ, but it's conditional, if. So as a believer in Christ, we are heirs, we are children of God. But we also have the opportunity to be a joint heir with Christ. And Christ has it all, rules over it all. We have an opportunity to be a joint heir with Christ that will be ruling over everything. But here's the condition. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Paul wants the Thessalonians to be part of that glory. He wants the Philippians to be part of that glory. He wants the Corinthians to be part of that glory. And I can go on and on and on in every letter that Paul writes. He wants them to be part of that glory. But it's conditional on dealing with what? You serve the Lord, you're going to suffer. And verse 18 says this, though, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I know it is tough standing for truth in the midst of a world that is so against it and more against it each week that passes by. I know that's tough. I know that's tough being the odd one and standing on something and saying something that's different than what the world philosophy is. I know it's tough doing that. But don't you think the same God that saved you, you think that He can't help you have that boldness, that courage to help you to be able to stand? Well, of course he will. We know that. We've seen that in Scripture. We've seen it already this year as we come through 1 Thessalonians. He's going to help you. He's not giving us a job to do and then like we have to do it on our own. He's there to help us. It's a matter of whether we're going to take the opportunity and take, the open door, whatever, the opportunity to stand up and actually say something. I've said this often this year. We got to stand up and we got to speak the truth. A lot of times people just, they don't know. They're not aware of it. And if we're afraid or ashamed to tell the truth, how are they going to know? How are they going to know anything different? Let's finish up. In verse 20 again, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 20, it says, not only for ye are our glory, but he also says, and joy. I want you to go back to Philippians one more time. Philippians chapter 2, actually, one more time. But look down in verses 17 and 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It says this. Paul referring to himself. He says this. Again, he's in prison. This is the first time he's in prison. It says this. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. If I'm going to suffer to the point of being sacrificed, if I die sharing the truth of the Word of God, then there's joy and rejoicing. And the thing that I want to point out is we've seen the context of talking about this crown of joy and rejoicing. It's always been in dealing with suffering, trials, tribulations going on. Alright? It's going to cost something. I mean, that's a basic truth with anything. If you've ever been rewarded or promoted for something in your job or whatever, didn't it cost you something? Wasn't there a little bit of a sacrifice? While others are maybe goofing off and sleeping, you're working, you're bettering yourself, whatever the case is, to be able to obtain that reward. Paul using the example of athleticism. You want to try to get that reward. You've got the Olympics coming up. I guess we still have the Olympics coming up later this summer. Athletes are going to, you know, be able to try to obtain a gold, silver, or bronze medal. They sacrifice some stuff. Sacrifice a lot. I think probably most Olympians, and even getting there, I mean, that is their life. That is their career. I mean, they're training 8 hours or more a day. That's what they do. Sacrifice a lot of other stuff to be able to try to do what? Win the gold. Alright? I'm sure there's athletes that will be happy to have a good showing at the Olympics. I'm sure there's athletes that will be, I'll be happy if I get a bronze medal. I'll be happy if I get a silver medal. But I guarantee you, there's probably not an athlete that goes to the Olympics that's not thinking about what? It'd be great to get the gold. And they're going to do what they can to try to obtain it, which means to sacrifice. Now, we're talking about being rewarded and being a joint heir with Christ. You're going to suffer some things. You're going to sacrifice some things. But as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Imagine being a joint heir with Christ. Right? It's not just some theory. It's not just some little fantasy idea. Actually being a joint heir with Christ and ruling and reigning with Him throughout the whole universe, throughout all eternity. Nothing that we go through here can even begin to be compared to that. And Paul's desire is for the Thessalonians to be right there with him. And the same command, the same objective, the same mission that God gave the Apostle Paul is exactly the same mission he has given to us. This is what we need to be doing as Christians. And let me sum it up for you before we close in a word of prayer. Here's what the Christian life really boils down to, as simply as I can put it. Every day, we need to spend time focused on our walk with the Lord. Spend time in the Word, time in prayer, and the things that He shows you to do it. That's step one. Step two, as the Lord gives us an open door and opportunity to share what we know, share it. Hey, coworker, you know, you got this question for me. Here, let me show you what God has shown me in the Word of God to help me in that situation. A lot of times we're not even looking for the opportunity. couple of nights ago at work, I've got some time to be able to spend time in the Word of God, and that's a lot of times when I get a lot of my reading done. You know, is I'm there, lunch break, taking and reading, and one of the things that was my devotion was about being able to share the Word in season, to be able to tell the right person the right thing at the right time. That was literally my devotion. So after lunch, and I'm going around just doing my usual survey of the workplace and things like that, and I'm over at the hotel, and the lady that was working there, she was having a tough time, and in my mind I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm waiting for the open door, I'm waiting for her to say the right thing, that I'll be able to share something, because I just had this devotion about sharing the right thing at the right time to the right person, and she said something, and I was able to say, hey, you know, it's just like in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, you always want to continue to do the right thing, no matter if somebody does something wrong to you. Happened literally just like that. Looking for the opportunity. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Here, let me help you out. Let me share what the Lord has done for me. Let me share the Word of God that's helped me out in this situation. Step one, Christian, focus and grow in your relationship with the Lord. Step two, seek those opportunities to share it. Step three, you got somebody that has wants to be able to learn and grow in the Word of God. All right. Here, let me sacrifice and spend some time and invest my walk with Christ in you. That also literally happened to me this week. One of the guys I teach in Christ talked about how his church, you know, everybody should have a Paul to be able to mentor or disciple them. And he asked me if I would be his Paul. He doesn't go to my church. I don't go to his church. I'm like, wow. And that came from karate. To be able to invest in people. That's as simple as I can put, if you want to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ and to be able to rule with Christ for all of eternity, it literally is that simple. Focus on your relationship with the Lord, share the truth of the Word of God, and you have an opportunity to invest in somebody's life, you do it. That's all we're talking about. And it's unfortunately, there are many Christians that have no idea that that's what God requires of them. It really is that simple. It's not complicated. It is that simple. It's just a matter of everybody be willing to do it or not. Let's pray. My Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for all that you show us. Lord, there is there's a lot to your word. There is. But at the same time, it's simple. This is not hard to, I don't think, understand. I get it, it may be tougher for some people because maybe they never heard this kind of message before. But it's not like we dreamed this up out of my mind or something like that. It's everything laid out right here in the Word. Over and over and over again. Because that's how you teach us. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about precept must put down precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And your word is laid out that way for us, that you show us the same things over and over in different ways so that we, in our thick-headedness, will finally get it and understand. But it really is that simple as a believer in Christ. Love you by spending time with you in your word and doing what you tell us to do. Step two, share the word of God as you give us open doors. Step three, for the person that wants to really learn and grow in Christ, that we invest our lives in them. If we do those three things, if we do that, there is no doubt, like the Apostle Paul understood even before he died, that we'd be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. That's still yet to come. Lord, help us to understand this, but help us not just to understand it, but to actually do it, to apply it. Just like Ezra, help us prepare our hearts to receive your word and to do it and be ready to teach. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.